This is the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. Leviticus 25 and verse number 10 says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." In honor of Easter being last weekend, I wanted to also read John chapter 8 and verse 36. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And that is the word of not a dead person, but a living person, a risen, living Savior. And we had a fantastic weekend last weekend. Easter, my daughter's birthday was last weekend. Saturday, we had a great time with our family. And then Sunday, we had a great time at church. And then after with my side of the family, and just a beautiful weekend. And we just had a great time and very thankful for that and enjoyed every minute of it. So it's good to be here today. I hope you had a great weekend as well. Good morning, Noah. How are you today?
I'm doing good today. How are you?
I'm doing good.
Yes. We want to welcome all the listeners we have this morning on AM 1450 WATA right here in Boone, and also those who are listening in on AM 690 WZAP in Bristol, Virginia.
That's right. We appreciate all of our listeners, and we'd love to hear from you. We have an email address, blessingsofliberty@charter.net. We'll also give the physical address to the church at the end of the radio broadcast today. This is a ministry of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. We're located on Baird's Creek Road in Vilas, just above the Willow Creek Golf Course. We're having revival services this week. Every night, Monday through Friday at 7 o'clock, Brother Chuck Stout is with us. He's an evangelist from Abingdon, Virginia. And last night we just had a great time. We'd love for you to come out and be with us in the revival services there. Also, I want to mention next week, May the 1st through the 6th, Willow Valley Baptist Church is having Old Paths Revival Services. They're going to do something that a lot of churches do, just not a lot of churches here in the media area. They're going to have services in the morning as well as in the evening, Monday through Friday. But the revival starts Willow Valley Baptist Church, May 1st through the 6th. Reverend T.D. Burgess is going to be speaking in the evenings, and then the morning services Monday through Friday at 9:45 a.m. Local pastors are going to preach. I think they're going to have two every day from the looks of the flyer here, so be much in prayer for that and all the revivals going on. We certainly need revival in this day and time. I have been reading a book. I've shared this at church, and also on my Facebook status, I put this yesterday, but I'm reading a book again. I've read it several times, but it's on the subject of evangelism by a Mr. James Stewart. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, but he talks about revival services when he was a boy, which the best I can figure would put that late 18, early 1900s. He said when his church growing up, and he grew up in England, he said when they had revival services, they would advertise in the community and they would pass out leaflets, and they would start out something like this: "Dearly beloved friends in the neighborhood, we are commencing a series of evangelistic services in our church. We have a wonderful Savior to proclaim unto you." And I thought that was pretty good. You know, that's what it's all about. It's not about the preacher who's coming. It's not about the singer who's going to sing or the groups that are going to sing. It's all about our wonderful Savior. And we need revival. We need revival now as much as any time in our recent history. And any honest student of American history would have to recognize the spiritual in our history. What I mean by that, the influence of churches, preachers, revivals in our country, and the great impact that it's had down through the years. Without the Great Awakening, there would have been no successful American Revolution. I've covered that and talked about that many, many times, how that laid the foundation for unity, a taste of freedom, a taste of religious freedom, freedom for all. And God used that to unify the 13 colonies and to bring us together for one purpose, and that was to have freedom. And God really used the Great Awakening. Without that, there would have been no successful American Revolution. I'm thoroughly convinced of that from the studies that I've done. Also, it's called the Second Great Awakening, but the Civil War in this country in the 1860s, it tore our country all to pieces. Division, hatred, animosity, bitterness, economic turmoil, brothers fighting against brothers, hard feelings, the South against the North for the destruction in the Southern states. But God sent a great revival during those years as well, and that helped unify our country after the Civil War and bring us back together, give us a common purpose, give us a common reason for going on. There could be forgiveness. General Lee was a great Christian man, and he fostered a attitude of forgiveness and working together with the North. From that point, the North did not try to continue to oppress the South, and we were able to move on. Why? Not because of the leadership of Abraham Lincoln, but because of the spirit of revival that had been in the country at that time. And I've thought a whole lot about this. Without revival today, I do not believe we will make it as a country. I'm talking about the country that I grew up in. I don't believe we'll be able to go on much longer. The division is too great in the country, the animosity between different groups, a lot of division, a lot of bickering in our country, and it almost seems hopeless. I mean, from the standpoint of reading the newspaper every morning and watching the evening news and seeing what's going on, it almost seems like we are just not going to make it. The only hope that I have, or the greatest hope that I have, is that in studying past revivals, they were preceded by times of great spiritual dearth. I mean, spirituality was at an all-time low before the First Great Awakening and also before the Second Great Awakening, and it seems to be at an all-time low even today. Spiritual interest at a time when I feel like churches ought to be full, considering everything that's going on, the economy, wars, natural disasters every week seems like in our country, things going on that just are killing us economically, spiritually, morally. All of these things seems to me like churches ought to be full, but as far as I can tell, they're not. Interest is about the same, and even among those that do go, it depends a whole lot on if there's something else that is not pressing or calling to them to go and do. But I was thinking about that this morning. Before I get into the subject for today, I want to read a few verses out of 2 Chronicles chapter number 15. I read this morning in my regular Bible reading, reading through the Bible every year. But in 2 Chronicles chapter number 15, it says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa," talking about King Asa. There was a great revival under King Asa. It said that this prophet went out to meet Asa and said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you." How true that is. He said, hey, if you're with God, he'll be with you. If you forsake him, he'll forsake you. Then it said, "Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law." There was atheism. There was infidelity. There was immorality. And it had evidently been that way a long time. But then the prophet went on and said, "But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them." When they turned to God in their trouble, They found him, and he helped them. It said, and in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. That vexations means there was confusion and uproar in all the countries round about, sort of like it is today. It said, and nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. But then he said, be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words of the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And so they were in a mess, but God extended an invitation, and they took it, and they sought the Lord in their trouble, and God blessed them, and God helped them, and God gave them a great revival in those perilous times they were living in, and God is still able today, and that's our great hope. So revival is important, and all these churches having revival, pray for them. I encourage you. You might say, well, I'm not a Baptist. I'm something else, or maybe you say, I'm nothing. Hey, go check it out. Look for God to speak to your heart and help you, and he will, even if you don't know what it's all about. But I'm thankful that we live in an area that is still trying to carry on and have revival and see God work and move. Now, we're looking today at the founding principles that made our nation great. I am at a number 14. There's 28 great principles from the book, The 5,000-Year Leap, A Miracle That Changed the World. So today we're halfway through. It'll take us up until July to get done with this study, but we're taking each of these principles one by one. And I began to think to myself, how great are these principles? I've always heard, America's a Christian nation, America's a great nation because God made her great. Well, I came across these principles when I read this book the first time, and I began to think to myself, I wonder if you went through one by one, could you find a scriptural principle? Is this nation really based on the Bible? And the more I study, it truly is. It certainly is. And that is why God has blessed and made our nation great. So we're going through these 14 principles, and we're looking at them one at a time. I'm giving a scriptural principle, a historical example, and a modern present day applications. These principles are of utmost importance. Once upon a time in our nation, they were taught in the public schools. Now, not so much so. Many other things are taught, but our true history, our principles, our founding, the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, many times is looked upon in a negative light instead of a positive light. But these principles are of utmost importance. They are our foundation. They are our bedrock to our nation. Psalms 11 and verse 3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And so we need these foundations, and we need to be aware of them, and we need to be educated about them because they are scriptural, they are biblical. Number 14 we're looking at today is simply this: life and liberty are secure only so long as the right to property is secure. And so what we're talking about today is the right to personal property. Our founders, when I talk about our founders, for those that maybe are listening in for the first time, I'm talking about the signers of the Declaration of Independence, those great patriots that we read about in the history of our country. I'm talking about men like Benjamin Franklin, George Washington, John Adams, James Madison, Patrick Henry, all those great people we read about. Our founders of this nation, they believed in what is termed in the Declaration of Independence as what it says specifically, certain unalienable rights. Unalienable means non-transferable. You cannot give away these rights. If you wanted to, government does not give them to you. They come from God. This is what the founders were referring to when they talked about in the Declaration of Independence, when they talked about our Creator, the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are the right to life, the right to liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The pursuit of happiness, I have covered this before. I'm not going to go into great depth today with it, but that is tied in with personal property rights. The ability to acquire, to improve, to build upon, to have a piece of property and plant a garden, have a farm, grow animals, rotate crops, to reap off of the ground, to sell, to cut down trees, to build, all of the things that are involved with property rights is tied in with the pursuit of happiness. Now, whenever I come up with any question, as a Christian, the first thing I need to ask myself is, well, where does this idea come from? Where did the ideal of personal property come from? Did it come from America? Well, some people might think that it did, but they had personal property in England. They fought for the idea, each man's home is his castle, and the king does not have the authority to come into a man's home. That's his castle. And we see that going all the way back to the 1300s. So it didn't come from America. They had it in England. It didn't come from Rome. It didn't come from ancient Greece or ancient Babylon or ancient Egypt or any other nation in the world. The idea of personal property comes from God. And it's worth asking the question. I think that one of the major problems in our society today is that we do not think for ourselves. We just believe what we're told. We take everything at face value. We don't use the gift of common sense that God has given to each and every man, and we do not use that ability to think like we should. But where did the idea of personal property come from? It comes from God. It is based in the Bible. I was reading last week. I read a proverb a day, every day. Today's whatever date it is, I read that chapter. Last week, or the 22nd of April, I read Proverbs chapter number 22. Verse number 28, the Bible says this, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." I got to doing some studying about that. The landmark was the property boundary, what we would refer to as the property line. A surveyor will come out. There'll be, if you own a piece of property, there'll be a stake in that piece of property. You'll have four corners or however many corners there are. There'll be a property boundary. Once upon a time, before GPS and all of these things, it would be the oak tree at the top of the hill, or it's divided by the branch. There's a iron stake at the corner of such and such, and that's what it's talking about in the book of Proverbs. Remove not the ancient landmark. Don't be moving the property boundaries around. They had personal property. That's what I'm pointing out. Proverbs 23 and verse number 10, the next chapter, on the next day, I found another verse. It said, "Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless." There's two things there. Remove not the old landmark, that's the property boundary. It said in chapter 22, "which thy fathers have set." This property was passed on from one generation to the other. Then he said, "Remove not the old landmark." That protected the boundaries. It also goes on and it talks about protecting the boundaries of others, maybe those that were not strong. It says, "and enter not into the fields of the fatherless." That would be the orphan, somebody whose father had died. And then it goes on in verse number 11. It says, "for their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee." There was representation available for those that had a property dispute. All these things we find here in the Bible in Proverbs chapter 22 and chapter number 23. "For thy Redeemer is mighty, he shall plead their cause with thee." The true role of government is to protect property rights. I want to share with you something from the 5,000-year leap. This is by Justice George Sutherland. He was a member of the United States Supreme Court. This was a address speech that he gave to the New York State Bar Association January 21st, 1921. So this has been many years ago, but listen what Mr. Sutherland said about personal property rights. He's a member of the United States Supreme Court at that time. He said, I think this is very good. He said, "It is not the right of property which is protected, but the right to property." I seen a headline this morning that said that he was a former White House green job czar. His name is Van Jones. He was talking about passing laws to give human rights to Mother Nature. This is not what the Bible teaches. This is not what our country teaches. And I think it's interesting that this is what Mr. Sutherland was talking about. He said it is not the right of property which is protected, but the right to property. He said property per se has no rights. How are you going to give rights to property? It's people that have rights. But then he says this. He says the individual, the man, has three great rights, equally sacred from arbitrary interference: the right to his life, the right to his liberty, the right to his property. The three rights are so bound together as to be essentially one right. To give a man his life but deny him his liberty is to take from him all that makes his life worth living. To give him his liberty but take away from him the property which is the fruit and badge of his liberty is to steal, leave him a slave. And I think that's a very good point that we read there in the past history of the United States of America. So the Bible lays out the idea of personal property comes from God. We see that, remove not the ancient landmark. Let me quickly move on this morning. Psalms 115 verse 16 says, "The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men." God told Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it." Verse 26 says, "Let them have dominion over the fish and over the animals and over all these things." That word subdue and that word dominion means to tread down, to subjugate, to conquer, to rule over. And without personal property rights, if you didn't think about it this morning, if you didn't have personal property rights, nobody would build a house. Because if you did, somebody stronger and greater than you could just come along and take it away. They'd say, "That's not your property. That, you know, nobody owns that." Nobody would build a fence. Nobody would grow a garden. Somebody stronger than you would come along and take what you supposed was yours for themselves if there were no property rights. I believe that it would be very easy to prove today that in America and also other places in the world, that the places with the lowest standard of living is where land is either tribal or the government supposedly owns the land, the houses, the buildings, and gives somebody a place to live. I think it'd be very easy to prove that wherever there is tribal, you know, the whole land, everything belongs to the tribe, belongs to the community. Nobody owns anything. It's everybody's, and here's a house to live in. I went on a missions trip one time. And I remember, and it was to a place like that where the ownership was tribal. And I asked the missionary, I said, "I noticed there's houses there, but nobody's yard's fixed up. Nobody's cut the grass. Nobody's planted any flowers outside." It to me, you know, if I moved there, I'd say, boy, the first thing I'd want to do, I'd want to put out some flowers, mow the grass. I asked him, I said, "Why does nobody keep up with anything around here?" He said, "Well, probably." It was like he'd been there so long he hadn't really noticed it or thought about it. But he said, "Well, I guess it's because nobody really owns anything. It just all belongs to the tribe, and they give them a place to live." And the what I would call the standard of living was very, very low. If you went to many places in America, you'd have to go away, but you would find there are places like that. Here's what Abraham Lincoln had to say about this subject of acquiring property. He said, "Property is the fruit of labor. Property is desirable, is a positive good in the world. That some should be rich shows that others may become rich, and hence is just encouragement to industry and enterprise. Let not him who is houseless pull down the house of another, but let him work diligently to build one for himself, thus by example assuring that his own shall be safe from violence." He went on, he said, "I take it that it is best for all to leave each man free to acquire property as fast as he can. Some will get wealthy. I don't believe in a law to prevent a man from getting rich. It would do more harm than good." And so many examples. I have to move on today. I'll just sort of give a summary. Our time is quickly gone. We've gave a scriptural example. Where does the idea of personal property rights come from? It comes from the Bible. There are numerous amounts of historical references to show that our nation believes in the right to life, the right to liberty, and the right to acquire and have personal property. Not that you should be given something for nothing, but if you work for something, you ought to be able to acquire and to have property. The problem in America today, as I see it, is a twofold problem. I will give just a little analysis here, and then we'll be done today. But first of all, as an American citizen who owns personal property in this country, let me say it like this. I believe that that property is mine. It is mine to do with as I please, period. Whether that's build, grow, cultivate, reap, whatever, it is my property, bought and paid for, and all of these things, a man's home is his castle, and all of those things. As long as we're not hurting or harming somebody else. I'm not talking about that, but your property ought to be yours to do with as you please. But the problem is this. The government's attitude is that personal property is fine with them as long as it is to their benefit, as long as we pay them to keep our property taxes, then it's fine to have personal property as long as we pay them to develop our property and get the permits and the building permits and septic permits and pay the government to do something with your land as long as we pay them to tap into our land. Now, I don't know if it's everywhere, but in many places you have to get a permit to dig a well on your property. Who owns the water under the property? The property owner ought to, but you've got to go get a permit to drill to get your water. You know, that's the attitude of government. As long as we benefit them and keep them up, then we can have our personal property and have our land and think we can do with it as we want to. But here's the problem. The inspector driving down the road that sees lumber on my property thinks he has a right to stop and inquire as to what I'm doing with my property. He thinks he has a right to tell me to go get a permit to do something on my property. I think I have a right to show him the door. I think I have a right to say, leave. This is my property. But let me ask you something. Who will the government side with? They'll side with the inspector every time. I've got a minute left. Let me ask you a question. You fill in the blank. The average homeowner, business owner, contractor, general worker is scared to death of, here's option number one, a marauding gang of independent thieves. Or option number two, a marauding gang of government thieves. If you get into it, what I'm talking about, tax auditors, inspectors, bureaucrats, etc., if you're robbed by a thief, you have an option. You might get justice. If you get into a dispute with the government, you're ruined. They will get what you have if they decide they want it. Until we see things as they really are, nothing will ever change. Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I appreciate you listening in. Noah's going to give us the contact information. Have a great day. God bless you.
This has been Blessings of Liberty with Pastor Wayne Greer of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. The church phone number is 828-963-4596. That's 828-963-4596. Or you can contact us through the church website at mountlebanonbc.org. That's mtlebanonbc.org.